Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the ability to speak. Thank you for the ability to preach. Thank you for the knowledge and the understanding of your word and your truth. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Good Shepherd Baptist Church. Lord, today, as we come together, prepare the hearts of the hearers, prepare the ears, prepare the speech of the speaker. With all that's within me, with all that I have, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the name of Jesus is lifted up to the point that lives are challenged, minds are changed, and souls are saved to the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Okay. Like I said, we have Easter coming up. We have Palm Sunday coming up. We have Easter coming up. Major days on the Christian calendar. Everybody celebrates Easter. Everybody celebrates Palm Sunday. But today we're going to talk about a passage in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. In this passage, everything here takes place after the resurrection. Disciples and the apostles, the disciples, they have seen Jesus after the resurrection, and they were really kind of shaky about it because he had to show them the nail prints in his hand, and he had to show them the scar in his side. And I just want y'all to know this, because the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be perfect. And we were talking about on Wednesday night, Brother Mike was saying his knees won't hurt anymore when he gets to heaven. Folks with bad backs, your back won't hurt anymore. Folks, you ain't got but one good tooth, you have a mouthful. Amen. There's only going to be one person in heaven with scars, and that's Jesus. Because he's taken on all yours and all mine. He's going to be the only person in heaven with scars. And so he's telling us, like I said, this is after Palm Sunday. This is after Easter. And I want everybody here to kind of wrap your mind around what did Jesus consider so important that he had to tell these folks just before he was going to ascend for the last time. What is he going to have to say to us? And today we're going to talk about the message of the Master. The message of the Master. And what Jesus is going to expound on in this passage is that every jot, every tittle, every command, every promise that we read in the Bible, everything from Genesis to the end of Revelation, everything that we read, what the Master is telling us, it should point us to him. If you're reading in the Bible and you're hearing preaching and it's telling you about how to get some money, well, sometimes getting some money is a by the way thing because God does bless financially, but the Bible is not pointing you to how to get money. Sometimes you get happy when you're reading the scriptures, and that's a wonderful thing, but the scriptures are not there to get you happy. The scriptures are there to point you to Christ. And he is coming to let us know, because the answer for everything that we need is found in Jesus Christ. So don't go looking for the stuff. Look for the source of the blessings, which is Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, when you do that, when you look for him, when you seek him, he goes, in everything else that you need, he has obligated himself to that everything else. So I don't want anybody to err. I want you to start off and understand that the message of the master is look for him first. Let's go to our scriptures and read. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48 in the King James Bible, and it reads, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." May that Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about the message of the master. The message of the master. As we read through those passages, you see where Jesus says that in verse 47, the thing that we need to be preaching is repentance from sin and remission of sins. Everybody's pretty familiar with repentance, and we'll hit on this a little bit more later, but this is the big one, y'all. Don't miss this. He said, the remission of sins. Now, every religion, with very few exceptions, I'm pretty safe when I say this, teaches you the repentance of sin. You've been a drunkard, you've been a lowlife, you've been a scumbag, turn from that. Stop doing that. You were an evil person. You were a bad girl. You were a bad boy. Stop doing that. That's what every religion teaches. And so people go about trying to clean themselves up and make themselves okay. But there's only one faith that says not only do we deal with repentance, we deal with remission. That means we get rid of your sins. Well, wait a minute. Wait, okay. So what about if I was raised Hindu? I was raised Hindu, and then somewhere around my 20 years old, I said, I'm going to start doing right. I'm going to stop living the way I've been living. I'm going to start doing right. I'm going to repent. So you stop, you turn, and you repent. But what do I do about all the sinning that I did before I changed, before I decided to start living right? If I'm a Muslim, I was raised Muslim, and I was a wicked guy, but now I'm going to start following Allah, I'm going to do right, I'm going to do nice stuff, I'm going to be a good person, I'm not going to hurt people, I'm going to be a nice person. But what do I do about the things I did before I decided to start living a religious life? Let's bring it closer to home. Something that all three of these religions have in common. What if I'm a Roman Catholic? I was raised Roman Catholic. I was taught to keep the law, to do good, to do right, yada, 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 yada. I've repented of all the bad things I've done. But what do I do with the sin that I had before I decided to turn from my wicked ways? That's where this remission thing comes in, y'all. See, because all three of those religions teach you that you've repented. And now, on the day of judgment, and they all teach this, on the day of judgment, there's going to be some scales. There's going to be some scales. And all your good stuff is going to be on this side. And all your bad stuff is going to be on this side, on the other side. And then what all of their teachers, all of their preachers, the Pope included, what they all say is, good luck. Good luck with that. Especially when the Bible teaches that the wages of sin, singular, the wages of sin is death. You want to know why these people live in so much turmoil and confusion? Because they don't know the good news. They don't know the remission. That's the part they're missing. That's the part they don't know, that somebody else has paid the price for them. They don't know about the remission of sin. And the master said, when you go out there and you're telling people, tell them not only to repent, that's important, you got to repent, but let them know unequivocally, unabashedly, without fail, I'm saved because my sins have been remission. They've been taken away. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God, not who covers up your sins, but who takes away my sins. Everything, he takes it away. Don't you know this? Because I'm nasty. I done some stuff I ain't telling none of you. I've got some stuff I'm trying to forget and can't. But he says, when you come to me and you repent, I will take away. Don't you know what's troubling the Muslims? Don't you know what's troubling the Hindu? Don't you know what's troubling the atheists? Don't you know what's troubling even the Roman Catholics? You can't have no peace. How are you going to tell somebody the good news and you don't know the good news? How are you going to tell somebody, trust Jesus? Trust Jesus. Any denominations that teaches you can lose your salvation. How are you going to tell me I'm a Christian one day and the next day I can lose my salvation? How are you going to tell me about the goodness of God and you don't know? You still waiting on the scales. I want everybody to know that the master said, tell them about repentance. That means turning away from the stuff we've been doing. Turning away from the thoughts. Turning away from the deeds. Turning away from sin. That's what it means, turning away. But understand that all that stuff you did before you came to your right mind, God says, it's like it never existed. And when you come to me in Jesus Christ, when you come to me in under the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you look at the Ten Commandments differently when you really understand what it says. Because of Jesus Christ, not only did I not do the stuff that God told me not to do, so it's as if, not only is it not as if I never sinned, which is a great thing, but God goes one thing better. Not only as if I had never sinned, but I actually lived a righteous life in Jesus Christ. That's good news, y'all. That's good news. And so the reason that some people don't, they won't accept that, they say, because that's too good to be true. And that's because they don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God. If God could take any of us in here after we're dead, and most people believe they're going to heaven, most of them, if he could take your good-for-nothing, lousy carcass and take you to heaven, if he's got the power to do that, and you say he ain't got the power to clean up folks and actually have them live right, while they're, you know, he can actually... And you've seen it in your own lives. You've seen it in your own life. You've seen it up close and personal, where people who had just given up on little Johnny B. Bad over there, and they say, that boy ain't going to amount to a heel of beans. Ain't going to amount to a heel of beans. Worthless, useless. Ain't worth the powder it take to blow him to hell. But guess what? But God, he could take anybody in here, and he has taken, I said, I got some stuff I don't want y'all to know. I know there's plenty of y'all, I got stuff you don't want me to know. And he has taken us, And it's an inside job, y'all. It's an inside. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. He says it's an inside job. He says he's taking us, and he says, and I'll, through the washing of the word, I'll cleanse you. I'll clean you up, and I'll make you white as snow. So don't get hung up on how people look on the outside, y'all. That's all, you know, we're all pretty much dirt. I mean, you know, that's what God made us out of, dirt, you know. And that outside, all this is going to fade away. This old tabernacle is going back. When the preacher stand there over you and he say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's what he means. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But, oh, that glorified body, that's a whole new ball game right there. That's a God thing right there. That's what you look for. That's because this body going to hurt you. This body is going to hurt until you finally get put in the dirt. That's just the way it is. It's designed to decay. Hey, they think it's a big deal to talk about recycle. God thought about that a long time ago. I'm sorry. We are basically fertilizer. Amen. But, ooh, look what God can do with fertilizer, man. Come on. Okay. Let's get here into our passage. Let's talk about this. This is such good news. The repentance and the remission. I don't want you to let that one get past you. The remission. Let people know that God has, you know, people have such guilt and such shame. Let them know that God says, when you confess that to me, when you confess that to me, he says, I take that and I put it as far away as the east is from the west. Never to be brought up again. It's gone. And when you know that, when you have that kind of assurance in Jesus Christ, then and only then can you start living for him. Can you actually start doing what's required of a saint? Let's talk about, today we're going to talk about identifying the master, the message of the master, and the method of the master. Identifying the master, the message of the master, and the method of the master. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the master teacher. Jesus is the master preacher. Jesus is the one whom all of the Bible points to. But it's problematic in our day and age, actually it's always been problematic, for people to look at this man, and he was all man, though he was all God, he was all man. How do I know he's the one? Isn't this just a Western civilization thing? Or maybe isn't this just a Jewish thing? How do I know with certainty that Jesus is the one, or am I just sort of hoping and wishing that, you know, like the heathen says, you know, well, we, you know, everybody's got to have their own religion, and we all sort of believe the same sort of thing, and we all sort of, no. Jesus says he's the one, but how do I know with any certainty and any clarity that he's the one? Let's talk about identifying the master. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. And it reads, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Jesus doesn't want you to be fooled. Jesus does not want you to have a false hope. So he's telling the disciples, the people who are following, he goes, everything that you see written in the scriptures, not some of what you see in the scriptures, Everything you see in the scriptures must be fulfilled. Why is that important? Y'all bear with me today. I got to drink a little water, keep my voice. Everything must be fulfilled. It's got to be all or nothing. See, a lot of people come and they talk to me and say, Pastor, I went to prophetess so-and-so, and I went to prophet so-and-so, and y'all, please don't fall for the okey-doke, okay? If anybody, the Bible says, if anybody claims to be a prophet of God, that means they say they're speaking for God. If they claim to be a prophet of God, whatever they say cannot be just close. Because God knows the beginning from the end, doesn't he? So if God speaks a word to you, if God says a lady in a red hat is going to come through that door in 5 seconds, lady in a red hat better come through that door in 5 seconds. But if you go to prophet so-and-so or prophetess so-and-so and she gives you some vague whatever, whatever, don't fall for the okey-doke. If it doesn't come to pass 100% of the time, everything they said, then that's not from God. Does God still speak to people? Yes, he does. And when he gives you an utterance to speak to somebody else, it will come to pass 100% of the time completely. So Jesus is saying the scriptures must be, whatever was written in Genesis about Jesus has got to be fulfilled. Jesus says very clearly to us, he goes, the things which were written in the law of Moses, the things that were written in the prophets, the things that were written in the Psalms. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 19. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word. This is Peter talking about how people can know the truth of the Bible. He goes, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He goes, no man can say to you, this scripture means such and such and such and such, and he's the only one who knows it. There's no private interpretation. If God has spoken it, God has written it, it's known by a whole lot of people, y'all. And he says, man didn't come up with the prophecies. So when Jesus said you got to go back to the Bible, you got to go back to what we call the Old Testament, he said, well, you have to go back to that to find me. Understand, these things were not written by somebody's whim. They were written by men who were driven by the Holy Spirit. And I think it's interesting that Jesus tells us to go and investigate the things that are written in the Old Testament. But don't you know that in many seminaries today, people look at the Old Testament and they say, excuse me, well, Deuteronomy is not really, it's not part of the law of Moses. And they exegete this and they exegete that. And when they get to the prophets, they say, well, the book of Isaiah was really not written by Isaiah. And they give you, and all these things are analogies, all these things are myths, and all, what's that boy's name? I wish I could think of his name. He put out a series on the book of Genesis, and what was his name? Moyers? Yep. Bill Moyers. Heathen. Moyers. He put out a series on the book of Genesis, and he said that it's all mythology, analogy, et cetera, et cetera. Evidently, Jesus didn't know that. Because Jesus said you need to go and see what's written to know about him. In 2016, people tell me, well, you can't trust anything that's been passed down through generations and generations because, you know if you whisper something to this person over here, by the time it gets over to this side, Well, you know, it's going to be a totally different story. God kind of figured we might say that. So if I hand her a note over here and I say, send it over to the other side, what's it going to say when it gets to the other side? Same thing it said when it was over there. Because it's written. The Old Testament, understand this, the Old Testament, as we call it the Old Testament, was completed at least 400 years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But even though it was completed 400 years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Jesus still believed that it was the very word of God. Jesus still believed that what Moses wrote, Moses wrote. He still believed that the prophets wrote what they wrote, and he still believed that. So if Jesus, unless Jesus was confused, now if you fall into that camp, I can't do much for you. But if you accept that Jesus is God, and Jesus says on his authority, go to the scriptures. Don't tell me that's man-made stuff, that's man-written stuff. Don't tell me that can't be trusted. Jesus said, go to the scriptures. And when you go to the scriptures, he goes, you're going to find me there. You're going to see that in the book, in the law of Moses, he said, you're going to see a picture of me. Picture of Jesus in the law of Moses? Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Verses 5 and 8. 5 through 8. Numbers chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. And it reads, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent, don't miss this, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said unto him, and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You want to see? The Old Testament is filled with typology, pictures of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he says, make you a brass serpent, brass speaking of judgment. Make you a brass serpent. And do what? Put that brass serpent on a pole. Now, wait a minute. How does this work? Is this voodoo? No. He says, put that brass serpent upon a pole. And then he says, everybody, he says, you lift that pole up. And if whoever looks upon that pole, upon that brass serpent, they'll be healed. Now, you won't look up at that brass serpent unless you believe that you'll be healed. What did Jesus say? And I, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. The brass serpent is a picture of the healing power of Jesus Christ. He's right there in the Old Testament, y'all. There's a picture of him in the law of Moses. He goes, what about in the prophets? What about in the prophets? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And there's many, many scriptures, but I'm only going to give you a few of them. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, because Jesus said not only in the law of Moses, but also in the prophets. You got to look for the things, he says, the things concerning me. Isaiah 9, 6. We read it every Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Who's the Prince of Peace, y'all? Jesus. He goes, look at the law of Moses. He said, look at what the prophets are teaching. They're all preaching and teaching concerning me. He says, go to the Psalms, Psalms 118, Psalms 118, 22. Psalms 118, 22. And they just sang about it today. I thought that was so wonderful. They sang how God orchestrates things. They talk about singing about go to the rock. They say, go to the rock. Psalms 118, 22. He says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who was rejected by his Jewish brothers. Jesus was the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus was the Son, the mighty counselor, mighty God. And he says, I want you to go and I want you to. So if you want to know who is the master, if you want to identify the one, he's got to be the one who fulfills all of these prophecies. He has to be the one who fits every dot, every puzzle piece. He's the one who brings everything together. And then the Bible says, you have to focus in on him. And I want to kind of go off to the side here for a minute. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 14 through 16. But before we read that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Don't forget, Jesus started with a primarily Jewish audience. And this is after the resurrection where he's talking here in Luke. So why is it that so many Jews missed the gospel? Why is it that not only Jews, but so many other people, but especially Jews, but so many other people, why do they miss the gospel? Why do they want to stay under the law or attempt to stay under the law? He gives you the answer right here in 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16. He says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, talking about the law, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. He's saying when the heart, see, because we got a heart religion, y'all. First you got to trust the Lord with your heart. He goes, when your heart becomes tender for Jesus Christ, when your heart turns to Jesus and you start reading the scriptures, you no longer see the law as the law. Because that every time you read it without Jesus, all you see is thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And pretty soon you say, I can't. I can't do it. I can't do it. That's why so many Jews miss the gospel, because they refuse to look at Christ and they just want to look at the law. And he says, and every time they see the law, they're blinded. There's a veil over their face and they can't get to the gospel. And because God has put, what's the Bible say? The Bible says Jesus is a stumbling block. You can't get around Jesus. Try as you may, try to be as nice a person as you can. Burn candles all day long. Give your clothes to the poor. Give your money to the poor. Feed the hungry. But you can't get around Jesus. So as we move down here, he says, in verse 45, back to Luke 24, 45, it says, then, as Jesus was speaking, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus keeps pointing us back to the Bible. We in churches today, we try to get away from the Bible. I just want to tell you how to feel good. I want to give you some nice philosophy. I want to give you some isms and some schisms. That Bible stuff, you know, you never even. Jesus keeps pointing everybody back to that same Bible that people keep telling you can't be true. Because surely God can't keep all that stuff straight, even though in 6 days he created all the heavens and all the earth. and rested on the seventh. But he can't keep a Bible straight. Jesus points us right back to the scriptures. Jesus says, and it says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I look at that, and I try to wrap my mind about how do you open somebody's understanding. And I get a picture of it's as though he took a hot knife, and as you take a hot knife and you plunge it into a stick of butter, you can just kind of go right there and you just kind of cleave right through it. And it says he opened their understanding with the ease of a hot knife gliding through butter and with the speed of a 4G phone. He opened their eyes. He took them to the scriptures and he said, now look, who do you see when you go to the scriptures? Who do you see when you go to the law of Moses? Who do you see when you go to the prophets? Who do you see when you go to the Psalms? You see me, because everything there is written about me. And when it says that he opened their understandings that they might understand the scriptures, it's really, when he says, open the understanding that they might understand, when he says that they might understand, it's almost the literal translation of the word is what you would get from bringing two hostile combatants together. Do you know who the hostile combatants are that Jesus was bringing together? Man's intellect versus God's word. Man's intellect versus God's word. Because since man always wants to rely on himself, and God said, you're going to have to rely on Christ. He said, so there's a battle. There's always a struggle. There's always a struggle because I got a sinful nature. There's always a struggle between what I ought to do and what God wants me to do and what I want to do. And so you know how you resolve that struggle? It says Jesus opened their minds and he did what? Took them to the scriptures. So when you find yourself at odds with God, I know none of y'all do. I know all y'all live a nice, wonderful lives. Every time you read something in the Bible, you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What's that song? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. No, you don't. But when you find yourself in that struggle, and that's what living is. That's what our humanity does. It's a struggle, y'all. But it's just like anything else. The more that which you do most, you'll do better. When you allow yourself, at least if you're struggling, I know you're saved. Because before you get saved, it ain't even a struggle. You look at the scriptures and you say, that's enough of that. Got no use for that. But when you belong to Christ, when you belong to the Lord, and he says, leave that man alone. He ain't no good for you, ain't never been no good for you, ain't never going to be no good for you. But he's so handsome, and I love him. Leave that hoochie girl alone. Leave her alone. Look at her when she's walking away from you. She got a capital T on her back, trouble. Leave her alone. But she looks so good. Go to the Bible. He says, don't be unequally yoked. He says, she's got nothing to do with the things of God, and you say you belong to God. Gonna be trouble, but she's so cute. Gonna be trouble. It's a struggle. It's a battle. And Jesus takes the two combatants. He takes your intellect and he takes the word of God. And he says, come on, y'all. Let's go to center ring. Let's get this thing figured out. And I got news for you, y'all. And this is good news. I mean, you may not like it, but this really is good news. God don't change. God don't change. So whatever he wrote the first time stands all the time. And it prevents us from going down wrong paths. And also, what the glory of the gospel is, it's when you have messed up, and this I can't stress this enough. When you have messed up, and you belong to Jesus, and you have messed up, here's the good news, y'all. You messed up your fellowship. You didn't do any damage to your relationship. I'm his son. I'm his son. Now, the only thing in doubt, you're his daughter. Now, the only thing in doubt is whether I'm the one who's headed to the hog pen or the one who's coming back from the hog pen. But I'm still his son, y'all. My father's still there waiting on me. He's still there waiting on me. You read the story of the prodigal? He's there. He's waiting for you to come to. But I love that the Bible says, when the prodigal came to himself, modern day translation, when he stopped being crazy, when he came to himself, he said, wait a minute. I got a daddy. My daddy's servants live better than this. And I'm that brother Mike says it so well on Wednesday night, living below our capabilities, living below the blessings of God. So many of us spend so much time. And when are you going to get out the hog pen? Stop. Don't go to the hog pen and make a bed. Don't go. And whatever you do, don't go to the hog pen and get you an email address. Get up out the hog pen and let God fix you. The mess you made, an absolute shambles out of your life. Your life is utterly, completely shipwrecked. You can't stand you. Not only everybody else can't stand you, you can't stand you. But I got a father. I got a father. And he loves me. And he said, whenever you come to yourself, son, come on back home. Come, but daughter, come on back home. You still got a bed right here. You still got a place right here. But don't miss this part. What does the master say? I'm preaching repentance and remission. We like that good part about the remission, but we don't want well, repentance. What about that repentance? You have to. I have to. And he says, it's an imperative. It's an imperative. But don't want to get ahead of myself. We were talking about the identity of the master. Now let's talk the message of the master. The message of the master is found here in verse 47. The message is, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That message is, I don't care how you feel. I don't care what Oprah then told you. I don't care what Dr. Phil then told you. I don't care what Johnny B. Stupid then told you. If it goes against the word of God, you and I both, we got to turn away from it, y'all. And he didn't say, turn. This is how a lot of Christians like to repent like this. See, the Bible says you're going in the wrong direction. Okay. So some of us, we want to do a 90. Well, Lord, I'm sort of. And you always want to keep one foot in Egypt. You always want to keep one foot available just in case some good sinning comes along. So I can't commit myself. You know when basketball players, you know, and I admire those guys because, you know, my best basketball ability is I can spell basketball. But I watch those boys when they be driving with a Steph Curry, and when he goes to the hoop, and sometimes he'll like stop, he'll do a doot, 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 and then he'll go like this, and then you'll see the other player go flying past him looking like a fool. But that's because he committed. He committed to that move. He sold out for the move. Jesus is saying, you're going to look like a fool when you sell out for me too. He says, but when I say repent, I mean turn. Turn completely away from that wickedness. Turn completely away from that sin. Turn completely away from that lifestyle. And don't look back. Don't look back. God told Lot's wife, he says, don't look back. And the Bible says that she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And a lot of people make joke out of that because, well, you know, that couldn't possibly be. I said, no. See, because I look at it like this. God said, if you won't be the salt and the light, I'll make you salt. But you're going to testify for me. Look, Lot's wife been testifying for God ever since that book was written. Everybody knows Lot's wife, got, even the heathens know she got turned to a pillar of salt. She's a testimony to God's righteousness. Because God said, whatever I say I'm going to do, I'm going to do it. Now, you may not like it. You know, we love that heaven. Oh, yeah, you going to heaven. Everybody talking about heaven. All got children, got shoes. Oh, yeah, we're going to heaven. But nobody wants to hear that other part. Nobody wants to hear that part about the folks who look God in the face and say, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And Jesus, I'm telling you, Jesus, and look here, look what he says here in verse 47. We're talking about the message of the master. Look what he says here in verse 47. He says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name in Grand Prairie, Texas. Isn't that what your Bible say? See, that's what the heathen tell me. They tell me, you only preach that here in this church. You preach that stuff in your house. You don't bring it out into the world. You don't take it out into the government, whatever you do. You don't take it into the public schools. Whatever you do, you as long as you pray and keep your mouth shut and be a good little boy, everything going to be all right. Jesus said, take this message of repentance and remission and take it to who? Every nation under the sun. The gospel that we preach is the gospel that's going to reach every nation under the sun. And if you preaching a gospel that you, if you can't preach it over there, then don't you preach it over here. Because it's the same gospel that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for your sins and mine. And if you ain't going to accept that, you ain't got the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got some feel good, no good, whatever it is. It's the gospel that saves. And Jesus says, under the authority of Jesus Christ, this is not a Western civilization thing, y'all. People have been so duped and so deluded into thinking that, but you know, we all worship the same God. You know, what's the difference? Don't give me stuff. If we all worship the same God, why did Jesus have to go to the cross? What? You know, let's just start. Go to the cross. If you all worship the same God, then there's no reason. If there's other ways into heaven, to eternal life, then there is no reason whatsoever for the cross. Why do I preach the cross? Why do I preach Christ and him crucified? Because there's no other way. And you know what that is? That's a pain to the ones who don't believe. It's foolishness to a man who's on his way to hell. He looks at it because you know what? Because he needs to have his mind open. And he needs to have his understanding open. And he needs to have his heart turned to Jesus. Because it's foolishness to those who perish. But to those who would believe, it's eternal life. It's the good news. And Jesus says, repentance and remission of sins. Turn. That is just so hard. It's some of us, we got so much baggage, so much sin. And I'd be talking to people and I say, you know, if you just, it's not deep. If you just stop where you're at. Just stop. And let God take over. And just turn from your wicked ways. And you know what they say to me? Because they got so much baggage, so much sin. Well, you know, Pastor, big ships turn slowly. I got a lot of baggage here. I got years of stuff I've been doing. Well, I got news for you. Tomorrow's not promised to you. Tomorrow's not promised to you. But you know what is promised to you? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be, not might be, not maybe, you shall be saved. That's promised to you, and that's promised to you right now. And he says, you better think about that. You better think about that, and you better think about that real fast, because you might not make it out this door. I know you're feeling good. You just ran 5 miles last week, and you're doing all right. Mostly, I know a lot of young folks. Y'all don't know there was a man named Pistol Pete Maravich. Pistol Pete Maravich was one of the greatest basketball players ever. I mean, he set college records on fire. He held several pro records. And Pistol Pete, he had a lot of demons that he dealt with. And he eventually, Pistol Pete came to faith in Jesus Christ. But Pistol Pete had it was like a storybook ending. It really was a storybook ending. He had retired from pro basketball, and he was out with his friends, and he had been sick for a while, and they were out shooting some hoops, because that was his life, shooting hoops. And when you read his autobiography, it says, no, his biography, it says he was talking to his friends, and they inbounded him the ball, and he started dribbling. And he says, man, I feel great. I have not felt this good in years. And he took 3 steps, and he dropped dead. The good news is that Pete had given his life to Christ. But Pete had gotten off all these addictions and all these demons and stuff. And he was looking forward to a long, full, I mean, the guy was an athlete. He's looking forward to a long, full life. But there's one who controls the coming in and going out. And he says, it's appointed once unto man to die, and then the judgment. Give your life to Christ. Don't wait. That's the promise. The promise is, I'll save you. He says, he'll save you. That's the promise. That's what you are promised. You aren't promised tomorrow. He says, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That means we preach this gospel to the Jew first. Why to the Jew first? Because God said so. But I don't like Jewish people, so what? God says so. Why does America defend? Why is America, or as anybody, supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because God said, I'll bless those who bless thee, I'll curse those who curse thee. You want to know what one of the greatest hedges of protection has been for America historically? Historically, we have always sided with Israel. Sometimes reluctantly, but we went ahead and did it anyhow. I watched a program the other day where a gentleman was standing. He was standing on the Golan Heights, which is the border of Israel and Syria. Okay, you know there's a civil war going on in Syria. This is what brings it home. Israel is a nation the size of the state of New Jersey. People don't realize that. This little tiny nation with all these people, God's chosen. Not all necessarily saved, but God's chosen. The size of the state of New Jersey. Listen, folks. The reporter is standing on the Golan Heights, and you're watching rockets and bombs go off in Syria. It's like being here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church and looking over to Cowboy Stadium in Arlington and watching the war from your front porch and knowing full well that the people who are fighting, when they finish killing each other, they want to kill you. Pray that America doesn't turn their back any more so than what we've already done.
Pray.
Because God said, I'll bless those who bless thee. And I'll curse those who curse thee. The message of the master. The message is repentance and remission of sins. And it's supposed to be given to all the nations. So what is the method of the master? What is the method? He says, verse 47 and 48, he's got two methods of getting his message out. Verse 47, it says it should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. He's got preachers and he's got witnesses. All of us are called. When you come to the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, everybody, no bench warmers. No, when I was in boot camp and they tell you, you know, you're supposed to shave every day and all those guys supposed to shave. I didn't have to because all I had was peach fuzz. So I didn't have to shave. But the guys would get a profile. They call a profile. Profile. That means you didn't have to. That was like a doctor's excuse for not shaving because it would give you razor bumps. So a lot of the brothers would get a profile so they have an excuse to grow a beard while they're in boot camp, okay? You get a profile. Guess what? When it comes down to being a witness for Jesus Christ, you don't get no profile. There's no way out. There's no excuse for anybody anywhere. And God says, it's through the foolishness of preaching. It's through the foolishness of some man standing up in a pulpit telling everybody about this man named Jesus, telling everybody that salvation is yours, telling everybody that all you have to do, that here's your part of the job. Your part of the job is to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Stop telling God how good you've been. Oh, I don't smoke no more. Oh, I don't drink no more. I give money to the poor. I feed the hungry people. I see the people on the side of the street and I give them money too. I'm such a nice person. And without Jesus Christ, you're going to burn. You're going to burn. I don't say that cavalierly. I say that so that you understand your righteousness, my righteousness, in the eyes of God is as a filthy rag. On your best day, you don't do anything to impress God. God says, while you're standing there trying to impress me with your goodness, why don't you see how good I am? Why don't you look and see what I did for your nasty self? Why don't you take a look and see what I did with my son while you were yet my enemy? You still didn't want nothing to do with me. You were still cussing my name. And I sent my son, my only begotten son, that a wretch like you and a wretch like me could get the promise of eternal life. And don't miss this. And the peace that surpasses understanding. Oh, what would you do for some peace? You used to try to get it at the end of a pipe. You used to try to get it from the bottom of a bottle. You used to try to get it from hanging on to some man that you didn't have no business being with. Hanging on to some woman you didn't have no business being with. Trying to accumulate more money. If I just get more money, I can get some happiness and some peace. And then other folks go to the opposite end. If I sell everything and go live on a mountain, I'll have some peace. If you ain't got Jesus, if you ain't got the Prince of Peace, all you got is an empty mountain, an empty bottle, and some burnt up smoke. It's gone. It's gone until you can hit it again. The method is preaching and witnessing. We are all called to be witnesses. That's fine, preacher, but I just don't feel like it. That's dandy, but yeah, I'm not a real people person. I'm just, hey, let Sister Sally so-and-so do it. Let Brother Bob, what's his name, do it. I pray for him. Don't that sound holy? That sounds holy. I know that sounds holy. Let's see. The method is through preaching, being a witness, and you praying for other. No, that's not it. Preaching and being a witness. And the only way you can be a witness, y'all, you know the Bible, because, you know, as soon as you start talking to people about Jesus, first thing they're going to do is tell you, shut up. As soon as you start talking about to an unsaved person or a person who's saved but living in sin, they're going to tell you, shut up. So if you're talking to somebody who's saved and they're living in sin, before you go talk to them, see, look at God's program. So you're getting ready to go over and tell somebody how bad they live in, and your life is raggedy. Your life is upside down. Your life is a soap opera. Your life is a soap opera, and you're going to go tell somebody else how to get right with Christ. Look at what God's economy does. God says what you do is you allow him to you turn that sin in your life over to him. Before you go talk to your brother about the speck in his eye, you come to the Lord and let him take that beam out of your eye. And then he says, you still got to go talk to him, y'all. You still have to go be a witness. So when you go be a witness, humble yourself before the hand of God and say, Lord, cleanse me, use me. Will you be perfect? None of us are going to be perfect. But you know what? You won't have glaring stuff in your life that people say, well, what about you? What about you? And oh, by the way, when they do say, what about you? Say, I'm not the standard. I'm not the standard. I'm trying to tell you about the man who saved me. I I'm a work in progress. I'm not the standard. And if they say, well, you're this and you that, and they hit some accurate stuff, you know what the Bible says? Agree with your enemy quickly. When they say that you used to be a drug dealer. Well, if you used to be a drug dealer, say, guilty? Well, you know, you used to cuss God's name. I saw you on the street corner, you cussing. Guilty? But make sure when they're talking to you that everything they say about you has to be prefaced with, you used to be. Make sure that whatever they say about you has to be prefaced with, you used to be. Because you know what? Once you come into Christ, you're a new creature. Old things passed away. I may have some of the suits I used to wear when Willie wasn't no good. May have some of the boots I used to wear when Willie wasn't no good. But there's a whole new Willie in them boots. There's a whole new me. There's a whole new you. So whatever they got to say about me, and the ones who know me best and the ones who know me closest, they can say a whole lot of stuff, but they got to preface it with, he used to be. I'm going to close with this. Some of us, our lives are absolutely, positively shipwrecked. I mean, shipwrecked. You know who Christ is. You've read it in the Law of Moses. You read it in the prophets. You read it in the Psalms. You know who the Master is. You know full well what his message is. You know his message is repentance, turn from your sins, turn from your evil ways, and the promise of remission of sins. You know that. You know that. And you know that he's telling us, here's how I get my message out. I do things different. God says, I don't really have to go with whatever's new, the newest thing, whatever. He says, but I get my message out through preaching, and I get my message out through witnessing. That's our part, witnessing. And that's where the big downfall is for so many of us. And our lives are absolutely shipwrecked because we refuse to get up and do what God told us to do. I read an article, and the guy was talking about a a salesman. And he said the salesman went to the front door of this guy, and he knocked on the door. And when he walked up on the porch, he saw this old dog sitting over there on the side. And when he walked up, the old dog looked at him, just kind of moaned. And he looked at the dog and he knocked on the door again. Dog, and so finally the homeowner comes and he answers the door. The master comes and answers the door. And the salesman gives him his spiel, gives him his pitch, and the homeowner says, "Well, yeah, thank you very much, but don't really need." And the homeowner's like, "This is no big deal." So finally they finish the little transaction, and the salesman says, "Before I go, what's going on with that dog over there?" And the owner says, "Oh, him? He's laying on a nail." "What? He's laying on a nail." He said, "Why don't he get up and do something about it? It don't hurt bad enough yet." You want to know why so many of our lives are shipwrecked? Because you're sitting on a nail. A nail called sin. You got sin in your life. Unconfessed sin in your life. And you refuse to get up and turn it over to Jesus. When he's standing right there, he goes, I'm knocking at the door. Open it up and I'll come and sup with you. All you got to do is respond to the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is respond to the call of God. But instead, we just lay there and, ooh. You're living below your privilege. You're missing out on the blessings of God. You're missing out on the peace that surpasses understanding. You're missing out on what has been paid in full for you and for me. All we have to do is receive the gift of eternal life. You hear me? The gift! I've never seen anybody who hit the Powerball lottery and say, "No, thank you. I don't need that. No, thank you. I'll do just fine." But I've seen people, I've seen person after person after person who is living in absolute misery and refuse to accept the message that Jesus says, "I have come not only to give you life, but to give you life abundantly." And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think, according to the faith that works in you. Why don't you give your life to Christ? Why don't you give your troubles to life, Christ? Why don't you give your burdens to God? We're going to take a minute here. And we're going to do what they call opening the doors of the church. And if you've heard the message of the master, if you've heard what Jesus has called for you, not the person sitting next to you. I don't want you to slap your neighbor. I don't want you to talk to your neighbor. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit talking to you. And I want you to humble yourself. Get out. Let yourself get out of the way of yourself. That's not doublespeak. You are in the way of your own self. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And give him your life. And I'm here to tell you. He says, "I'll use you." First off, he says, "I'll save you. I'll save you," and then I'll start the bonuses coming in from there, starting with peace that surpasses understanding. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? If you don't know him,